pole, I marvel that some are so soon removed from him that has called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, as he said to those in Galatians, listening to fallen angels. Now, we must discern between demons and God's angels. 1 John 4:1 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit. Well, the spirit came to me and said so-and-so, and oh, I think it's wonderful. The angels told me I was going to be a prophet. Believe not every spirit. Oh, but I hate not to believe that one. That was the best one I ever had. Believe not every spirit. But try the spirits. Put them to the test, whether they be of God. The average Christian does not test the spirits that come to him. He accepts every one of them at face value. He presumes and assumes that each one are angels sent of God, or God's spirit himself. He never presumes that any of them are demons. He figures that demons would never come to me, and they would never talk to me about spiritual things. He would never say you could be a prophet. I mean, they always come with filth. Not so. They come as an angel of light. They'll even come doing lying wonders to deceive, if possible, the very elect. And we must put each spirit to the test. You say, oh, but I know it was God. No, you don't know any such thing. You just believe it was God. My wife and I cast a demon out of a man that said he was Jesus to the man. And after he was cast out, he said, why then did he tell me he was Jesus? We have a case right now. I don't know how we're doing with it yet. I hope it's turning out good. We have a girl in this assembly that's dabbling with demons. She dabbled with demons. She opened up by dabbling in to see what this would do and see what this was like. She dabbled with them. And these demons deceived her. And they made her think that they were God. Well, I should perhaps more accurately say this demon made her think that he was God. And gave her all kinds of logic and proofs, which I systematically undermined and knocked to pieces and showed that it was full of error, was totally unlike God, contrary to the word, could not possibly be God. And even then, although she took the stand after a real hard session, that even then she had to say, well, you know, boy, it seems like, you know, but she accepted that, but it seems like they are, it seems like it is. See, these things are powerful things, and you got to be very careful. There was another woman, and I'm not going to try to hide this at all, because I don't care who knows it. I am very upset with this woman. And in fact, if all of her friends would get on her case, it might be good. There's a woman who was in this assembly that is now in one of our satellite fellowships. This demon came to her and gave her explicit directions. And she said, I don't have any art talent, never been, and how to paint pictures. And he told her exactly what to paint, how many of them, religious pictures. And after that, he told her that she was going to paint all these mundane pictures. And they would be scenery and pictures that the people at the chapel would like. And you would buy them from her. Now, she's going to make a fortune on the first ones. Absolutely. She's going to make, just rake in. He's going to make her wealthy on the first ones. And then she's worked 6 months on one. And I spent 2 hours with her, 2 hours trying to prove to her that this was not a demon. I mean, this was a demon and not God, and I succeeded not a whit. She would have no confidence in me because she knows, because this came from God. And with that in mind, because she wants to make this money and she wants to have this, and she's already had one painted, and this intimidates her. If it's a demon, she's made a mistake. She's got to throw the whole thing away and all this, and she put all of her money into it. She's the way she's going, and she refused, and now she's out in some other fellowship there, and she's in a dangerous position. And I've just given to that person who's in charge and saying, don't let her give any gifts of the Spirit. I mean, do any prophesying or so forth. I do not trust anybody who is letting demons speak to her mind. I tried to tell her God would not come down and tell her to begin painting mundane pictures and how much she's going to make and to sell. This is not like God at all. She's going to be famous and all of this. See, the demons do this. And then when it doesn't work, then God lied to me. And all the time and money and energy was put into something, and then they get deeply discouraged against God. And she's out there right now. I hope she listens to this tape. Very upset that she won't trust her pastor enough. I try to warn, your safety is in trusting us. Because we've had a couple of others, wiser people and smarter people than her, that got deceived. But both of them came saying, I have agreed that if the pastor is demonic, that I'm going to believe it. I'm going to open up to it. And that was their safety. And they both came out of it very fast. Because they opened up to believe instead of sitting themselves. You've got to check the nature of this thing. This good brother, intelligent, I mean, he's an intelligent person, sat in my presence, in the presence of his wife, and said the stupidest thing. He'd never talk like that. And in a few minutes, that demon was off of him, he could see it clear as a bell. But when it was on him, he couldn't see it was stupid. It seemed all right to him. We must be careful. Intercessors, saints, be careful. One, keep humble. That's where the demons get you. Keep humble. Keep humble. Now, there were a couple people in my home with a wife, and so I don't want the other one to think that, he said, well, I don't equate with that, because that's because it wasn't you, it was the other one. Now, keep humble. Wonderful people. I mean, precious saints. These people were, you know, cream of the crop type individuals. They weren't, you know, all messed up, you know, couldn't think straight. Well, some other cream of the crop people got into trouble too, like Branham and Dowie. Keep humble. Keep non-defensive. Open up to your pastor. God sent me here to help you. During the so-called Latter Rain Revival, when it was over and I saw the errors that were made because no one took the leadership to correct. Because it was a fellowship, it was not a denomination, nobody had the authority, everybody had their theories in iron hand, God had brought them out of that, everybody was afraid to touch it for fear that they would bring in something of, you know, back into the old, what do they call it, old order. And they didn't want to go back into old order, and they let the thing blow itself up. And I said afterwards, if God ever sends another revival, I know what my job's going to be. And I spoke almost prophetically. I said, it's going to be to keep people in the middle of the road. Because there are some who have a propensity to run off into fanaticism, listen to spirits and so forth. And I watched them in a new revival just run off that fast. And some, they want to drag back, hold back, and refuse to move into the revival. Now, if you're wise and see your propensity, you can help yourself. If you can see you get the propensity to always be running off and getting imaginations and having all kinds of things in your mind, you can slow up on that and be careful and extra cautious. Lean the other way. And if you see that you're the draggy type, slow yourself, yeah, I have a hard time being talking to anything, then you can start leaning the other way and opening up to the move of God and help yourself a bit if you're wise. Now, look not to angels, but to God alone. Remember my guidelines. God does not use angels to make you a teacher of truth to the pastor in the assembly. He's not going to pick you, a lone woman, out of the assembly and make you the one that whispers in my ear the truth for everybody to hear, so that I then am, and I'm under, I have to trust in your ability to decipher and interpret what is of God or not. And the whole assembly is at your mercy. Then instead of the pastor and the word of God, no, my friend. If anybody ever comes, any angel comes to tell you that, you rebuke him. In Jesus' name. If he comes to tell you, you're going to be special. I asked this one girl. I said, you mean that God has come and given you this ability above any other person in the face of the earth? And I haven't explained you the circumstance. I said, so you are special. I said, all the men of God, out of all the men of God that have ever lived, I've never heard anybody with this ability. Nobody. I don't have it. My wife doesn't have it. None of us have it. I said, that makes you something special, huh? Yeah, that's how she interpreted it. I said, can't you? I said, why should God pick you? Why would God pick a young girl? I said, you haven't been that great. You have been opening up to demons. Why should you be special above all else? You should be able to see it right from there. It should be clear as a bell. A neighbor crossed the street living a sloppy life as a postman. Came to one door and he's witnessing for a little bit, and he was a poor Christian. And his woman said, God told me you're going to be a prophet. From then on, prophet. I tried to help him before he backslid. You can't be a prophet. God would not going to just tell you you're going to be a prophet. First of all, you have to, be a good saint. You got to walk with God. He doesn't take people clear down at your level and make them prophets. He doesn't take second graders and make them generals. Be careful, because it appeals to the ego, this type of thing. Remember William Branham. I mean, a man close to God. But, you see, he got to a place where God was doing things to him like he hadn't any other man. And he got to a place where, you know, the line becomes really thin. I mean, and angels and so forth and all this, until he knew things. I mean, he spoke things, knew things like nobody else. I mean, no other minister that I know of who's spoken like that man. All the others with the gifts of miracles have never spoken like that man. And things were coming to pass, and they were coming true, and he knew things and so forth. But, you see, when you get up to a place like that, you've got to be able to be careful. And he had a simple mind, and he was a lovable, and he was a humble man. His problem wasn't pride. But he went beyond himself, and he began to trust these spirits that came to him, trusted him. Now, he should have taken warning, said, wait a minute. This thing is elevating me too much. But his ministry was such that it must be so, and especially the full gospel businessmen were telling him this. They were all plotting him as this and pushing him toward this direction. Maybe it wouldn't be fair to say of this. And my judgment helped push him off the bluff. Dowie, remember, this woman came to him. God showed him that he was the Elijah which was for to come. God showed him. At first, he didn't relate to that at all. But the Spirit kept speaking to him, and it began to have power, and he just finally couldn't resist this thing. And it seemed like, yeah, we've got to stop and recognize. Had he understood those scriptures and said, oh, no, that is not a man coming back as Elijah. Once he understood, but that spoke of Christ, who was the Elijah, which was for to come, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Had he understood that, he could never have taken, never have fallen. He would never have believed that. But he did not understand the scripture. It's important to understand the scriptures. I've got a sermon I've never preached to you. I haven't preached yet. I don't know if I will someday or not. On the importance of understanding the Word of God, showing you that it is not just all theology, but I believe, you know, it's just love and spirit. Whole long stream. If you don't know this, you get into that trouble. If you don't know that, you can get into that trouble. If you don't know this, you can get into that trouble. If you don't know this, you can lose that. If you know this, you can miss that. I mean, right down the line. It's important to understand the Word of God. A lot of people in the place they are because they didn't understand some things. Don't dialogue with the Spirit, with spirits. I am very skeptical about a person who's dialoguing with spirits. If you're an intercessor and the spirits say to you this, and you ask them, how come angel with this and this, and they dialogue back and forth, I'm skeptical. I recognize an angel can talk to you. I recognize they might be able to answer your question. I do not like to put myself and will not put myself in a position to think that I know it all and all that's happened is all that God's going to do and I know everything that the God is going to do in the future. I mean, I've got to be open. And you've got to be open. And I recognize it makes you a little bit vulnerable because you don't know everything. And I would rather have you have some imaginations in your mind and go off a little bit too much than hang back and not do anything. Because if you go off a little bit, if you stay connected with your pastor, that God has sent over you, and with this body of ministers that we have that know the Word, if you stick together with us, you can get corrected. You'll come back. If you wander a little bit over here, you'll come back. I know people wander over here, and I'm more afraid of those that are lagging and not doing anything back here. You won't just crash because you wander off a little bit. But when we bring something to you and say, this is not of God, this is of the enemy, and you must not hold this is dangerous because so-and-so, that is the moment at which you're vulnerable. You're either going to say, well, I know it is, and you don't know it is at all. All you can do is believe that it is. All you can do is a voice told you that, and therefore. And in your subjectivism, if you will not take us as a guide to this, and knowing and so forth, if you will not back off, you could get hurt badly. But I am skeptical. Anytime you get, you know, anytime you and an angel begin having a rapport and he comes to you and he talks back and forth and so on and forth and so on and forth, and you have lots of rapport, I am skeptical of that spirit. And he may be smart enough to come to school and said, as one of the proofs, but how come he would say this and this? I pick up the whole stack of a big long letter of proof and said, this is why he's got you deceived. Don't think he's just going to come and say ugly things. He's going to come and even say right things. You know, the devil quoted scripture to Jesus. They're going to come and tell you truth. They may come like they do to Jim Dixon and make predictions come right on for a while in order to set you up for the big one. People get following, Christians get reading Jim Dixon and all these seers to see what's going to happen because they don't know from the Bible and they don't know from God. And these seers say, and they figure, they know they're demons, some of them, and they figure, well, but the demon is revealing things to come, so I'm going to be open to this and say, see what he has in mind. He'll play this game with you for a while and then set you up for the rapture someday. And he'll have that thing coming, the Antichrist coming at a different date, and you go, wham, you'll have missed it because you thought it was 4 years off yet, according to the date or something else. See, you got to be careful for the big sale. Don't insist on demons. Don't insist you get them and have them. Don't call for spirits to be your personal friend and so forth. Judge the nature of what is brought to you. Is it mundane? Demons are not bringing you mundane things. Angels, thank you. Angels would not bring you mundane things. I told the person, this can't be a God doing anything. It would not be bringing you mundane things. God's spirit or the angels of God will always deal in relation to spiritual things in your life. They're not coming just having you, you know, having you do some mundane things. You do this and then you make a lot of money and do that and go here and so forth. Be careful of the mundane or the trivial things or things that are not your business. His spirit would bring things to a person that was not their business. I said, God would not bring you that. He's not showing you about other people. God's not going to show you about everybody else's sins and problems in life and everything else. Be careful of that. If you're interceding for somebody and he's revealing things to help that person to minister, that's one thing. But going out where there's no connection, there's no reason you should know or you should be the leader or anything else, beware of those things that don't have proper reason for. And if it makes you special, be careful. He's not going to single you out to be special. He might do wonderful things with you, but not special above others. I'm not saying everybody's going to be the same, but you are not going to be uphill where everybody else is downhill. I know that. Now, you see, wicked spirits, having no bodies of their own, seek bodies to manifest themselves through. They feel enjoyment of sin through bodies. They enjoy injuring God's creation, especially mankind. They revel in material filth, rodents' hair, bones of the dead, excrement. In fact, I finally come to the understanding of why people say this filthy word that has to do with excrement, four little word. Why? I said, I don't even know why sinners who hate God would say such a word. Why take the most abominable things to people and why say them out in public? Why don't they say, I mean, why would a person do that? And finally, you know, because of what's happened lately, caused me to realize, I know why, because the demons love it. That's why these young girls and these people are saying these filthy words they learn in the movies. That's why they're insisting on it today, because the demons love filth. They always deal with excrement and rodents' hair and bones of the dead. They love and frequent symbols of sin, symbols of hurt and hatred. They love to misuse God's creation through man. So their spells, no enchantments, no visitations and so forth. You know what involves in the black masses, no spells, no enchantments, and the things that they love to frequent? Semen, alcohol, drugs, broken crosses, nudity, curses, skulls, grotesque shapes, darkness, serpents, bats, spider webs, horned animals, birds of the air that have killer instincts, rodents, swine, and so forth. They're always of this nature. That's why I think a person like, you know, see, I don't believe that demons are around looking in every fog. And every time a person makes a crystal fog, boom, a demon's in it. I don't believe that. Every time a person makes a picture, boom, it's in that. Cyclopedia makes a picture of a fog. This is a fog, you know, of the order of so-and-so. Boom, a demon pops in. I don't believe that. But the guy that I collect fogs, why? They are not the most beautiful creature. You go out into the woods and the swamps, so forth. You see, and here comes the metal lock, and, you know, and here's a beautiful deal bouncing through and all this. And finally you come to a frog, and, oh, lovely. I adore it, see. You don't do that. Why collect frogs? I'm afraid it's the same way that other person says those filthy words. There's a problem being an affinity towards something of the night, and of the killer, and of death, and there's a relationship. You're a vulnerable creature, and then that demon will come and use that thing and begin enticing you through that very thing. That's where the problem comes. Now, I'm not saying everything I've mentioned here is evil in itself. Nudity, semen, and so forth. They're not dark, so they're not evil in itself. But they like to misuse what God's done, and they like to take things and put it in another light and take that which is pure and holy and make it bad and evil, see. Now, we have a commission worldwide to rebuke the tempter and to cast out his demons in the name of Jesus without, and let me give you this caution, you that are in deliverance, without railing on the fallen angels called demons. I believe, you know, you can call them a liar. Wait, you're a liar! And the demon said, I'm proud of it. Sure, he's a liar. That's his game. That's his name. But that's one thing. But I think you need to be careful not to rail on them, not to puff yourself up and belittle them and make them, you know, I'm going to teach that demon a few things here. You're with me now. I want you to know you're with me now. Say, you be careful, lest they be with you now. We've got to come on the blood-sprinkled way in the name of Jesus is our only protection. And we come and we call what they are. They are a liar. They are going against God. But be careful that you don't rise up and begin to vaunt yourself over them. I'm going to just trample you under and we're going to do this and that. Be careful. It's only Jesus that can. We get a check, and your check at the Bank of Heaven weighs zero. Unless you've got power of attorney to write the name Jesus Christ on it. Unless you come in his name on his basis, that check, they don't recognize your name. They recognize his name. It's his rights that have been imputed to you, not your own. And we are forbidden to yield to demons. We are commanded to take God's way of escape through Christ by yielding to the Holy Spirit instead of to the unholy spirit. And we've got to be sure that we begin running to the Holy Spirit instead of the unholy spirit. Now, the Bible says that Satan works through demons to quote scripture, to deceive, to seduce, tempt, lie, flick the body, enter the body, talk to the body, throw the body down, tear the body, steal truth from the minds, sow harmful ideas called tares, give impure thoughts, tempt by pride, use outside circumstances to hinder, affect the elements of nature against us, perform magic and lying wonders, give false prophecies, give false divination, pervert the gospel of Christ to intimidate, persecute, cause the backslide, oppress, gain pain and sickness, give pain and sickness, buffet mentally and spiritually, call armies, nations, men to hurt God's cause. And these are only examples. They're not a complete list. And all of those are found in the Bible. And we are warned to beware of Satan, to resist him, to fight him. And this requires the armor of God. It requires a walk in the Spirit. It requires denying yourself and taking up your cross and following Jesus and coming to the cross. It requires house cleaning, getting rid of those things which are homing agents for evil spirits to come in your life, and those which represent false gods and other things in your home. You're not to be as the heathen, full of false gods all around and images and teraphim. God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees away from Terah, his father. They had images there. It requires prayer. It requires faith, trusting God. It requires a decision of your will. Paul returned the rebellious man over to Satan for Satan to work on his flesh in hopes that he might see the wages of sin, and he might fear Satan, and he might fear God, and seek God for salvation. This is serious business we're in. Serious business. There are too many today that don't fear God. They're not fearing God. They sin and don't worry about God. They don't fear the devil. They're not worried about him, his demons. And they don't fear authority. You had better fear all three. You better fear all three in the right way. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the scripture says. There are laws that we must observe and be very careful to observe. There's the law of gravity. Most of you know you should observe that. There are laws of love and laws of hate. You walk up to a friendly-looking chap and go, "Hi, fool." You're going to see his facial expression change, followed by a fist, followed by, and as a result of a hatred toward you. Love is reciprocal, too. That's how people fall in love. There's a law of blessing and cursings God gave. If you obey my word, you will see these blessings, and if you do not, you'll receive these cursings. These curses upon you. There's a law of God. Jesus said, "My word will judge you in the last days." There's what is called the law of sin. There's the law of sin. See, laws are things that are in operation, at work. In Romans chapter 7, verse 1, we read this. I don't know if I have time to get into all this. I'll try. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." You're under the law. Talking about the old covenant. "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Now, this is not interpreted like some people have interpreted it. It does not mean if he writes her a bill of divorcement for adultery and he marries another, that he is living in adultery. Because God gave man, reluctantly, so to speak, speaking of the manner of men, he gave man the prerogative of putting his wife away for adultery and writing her divorce. Therefore, if he divorces her and marries another on that grounds, he cannot be committing adultery while she's living. I'm just saying it this way now. All right. It also doesn't mean if he puts her away for uncleanness and she marry another, that she is living in adultery. For God allowed that. In fact, God even forbid her from returning to her first husband. Now, a lot of you are not aware of that scripture, and I'm going to read it to you. Deuteronomy 24, 1 and 2. It goes further than that, but it's all the time I have. Listen carefully. Listen. "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it came to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it into her hand, and send her out of his house." Now, this is not talking about her committing adultery. If it were, they would stone her. In fact, go on, and you'll see, give another argument for that. "And when she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife." Now, if she gets committed adultery, then that would not be so. "And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it into her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die which took her to be his wife, her former husband which sent her away may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord," and so forth. Now, you see what I'm saying here, this is a certain example used to parallel a spiritual case. This is not and was never expected to be an all-exclusive marriage law. He was not trying to give them a marriage law. He was trying to take a certain case and use it as a parallel, as a parable to a certain spiritual case. What he is saying basically is this, and he's not talking about all the wherefores and well, what ifs and so forth. That's not what he's trying to do here. He's just taking a general case in which there are qualifications. He is saying basically that if a woman is married to this man and she has no cause. He didn't commit adultery or anything else. She has no just cause. She just divorces him. She runs off and marries this man. She is living in adultery. God has not put a stamp of approval on that. As long as he's living, she is to be his wife, not living with another man. And she's committing adultery all the time she's out here because she's to be with this man. Now, that would not be true if God put, if there was a grounds for the grounds that God accepted for the divorcement, then it would be severed. God says in 1 Corinthians that are you loosed from a wife? You can't be loosed from a wife unless you've been with a wife. Loosed, the Greek word loosed, be like luo, be loosed, be washed off from. You can't be loosed unless you've been tied. See, are you loosed from a wife? And he says, but if you marry, he tells you, well, don't seek a wife, but if you marry, thou hast not sinned. Now, don't draw conclusions about my theology on marriage and divorce right now, because I haven't given you enough of it, and you can really misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just trying to tell you what the scripture says and doesn't mean. I haven't given you my philosophy and understanding the Bible about the other. Now, going on with this Romans here, in verse 4, get the tenor here now. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now are we delivered from the law, that we being dead, when we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Legalists. Notice. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but except by the law. For had I not known lust except by the law, had said, thou shalt not covet. Verse 11. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and it slew me. Verse 21. I find then a law. I'm talking about the law. That when I would do good, evil is present with me. You ever found that? For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That will make you free from the law of sin. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal man is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, because your mind is against God. But your spirit can have a spiritual mind for God and yet sin. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. For the Greek is continuing action, is continuing to remain in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have that same Spirit that Christ had, who was a son after the Spirit instead of after the law, although he was justified by the law, yet he kept the law by the Spirit. And that's the only way you can really keep the law is by the Spirit. If you try to keep the law after the natural man, you will not do it. You can only keep the law and be justified by the law if you keep it by the Spirit. And if you don't have the same Spirit that he had, not meaning his human spirit, not meaning his deity spirit, but rather meaning the same Spirit. That's a spirit of grace and all these other things that he had. You cannot be his. Fruits of the Spirit. Now, I got to try to hurry here. In Daniel 12, debating whether I'll give this to you or not, I'll try to very quickly here. In Daniel 12, verse 1, just listen. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and to some to shame and everlasting contempt. Verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now this primarily, of course, speaks of the time when the Antichrist in chapter 12 plants his temple between the seas, the Mediterranean and the Dead Seas. And at this time is the time of Jacob's trouble and the time of Armageddon. It's a time when the covenant made to Israel, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and reiterated through David and Solomon. It's a time when God is bringing them again to weep between the porch and the altar. And it's a time when Michael, the royal angel, shall stand up and deliver his people. For that nation shall never be in such trouble as they were right then when they're surrounded by Gog and Magog and so forth. And those whose names are written in the book, those who have found Jesus and know him, those in the 144,000 are going to be saved. And there's going to be at the second coming, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, some to life, some to shame. But there's a counterpart, as there always is in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's always a counterpart, as I've always taught you. We've always seen. And the same thing is true. And in this day, there's war in heaven. Michael and his angels are fighting. Michael is standing up for his people. Right now, the general of the royal angels are standing up. And they're starting to force these demons to manifest. They're starting to work. There's a battle going on. And they're having to battle the angels of God. God's just sending his angels to God's people to rescue them. The more the demons come in, the more God's angels are going to come in to rescue. And there's a battle taking place. And they can't just take us without these doing battle with these spirits as we pray. And we'll find out that right ahead of us, there's going to be an out-translation. Some are going to rise to meet God, and some are going to one day rise for judgment. And we find that we're coming in a time when many shall be purified and made white. And you see, right here in the church generation also, just like when Peter stood and said, this is that spoken by the prophet Joel on the day of Pentecost, yet that scripture very clearly speaks of the millennium. And yet there was an application that started back here because we are spiritual Israel and we have our inheritance, and then they become spiritual Israel again and receive their inheritance later. Now, Paul told a Christian woman not to be a false accuser. He used the word diaboli. 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 I don't know how my tongue is twisted here. Meaning devils. Said the word 1,000 times. This is the plural. It means devils. Christian women should not be devils. False accusers. It comes from the same root. David asked Uriah and Joab why they became adversaries. The Septuagint, again, diaboli. Devils. Don't become devils. Adversaries. The source is the same. Now we read in James 3:6, on the last lap. This, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Tongue is set on fire of hell. Demons, and you know how many Christians are opening up to that. And he talks about your war, and they strive, you're using their tongue to kill one another. We have got to bring it under control. He that controls his spirit is better than he that taketh the city. Do not allow your spirit to open up to demonic spirits. Now, I feel for some of you because the purging of the Lord is coming. We have got to come to the cross and follow God's word. There's a purging coming. There's a separation coming. On the other hand, I see seemingly impossible cases being set free, people being enlightened, because they're opening up, no matter how desperate the situation is. I want you to keep your hearts open. Seek to become broken before the Lord, teachable, humble, non-judgmental, meek, kind, merciful. If you don't measure up to that, come to the cross. Begin to work on those things. Now, in the end, you know what? We shall judge the fallen angels that torment us now. You shall judge angels. Unfallen angels don't need it. Those we are going to judge. And those that are tormenting us now will sit as we stand in judgment one day. I wanted to say two things I would like you to do in closing. I think this is really important. Would you stand, please? I want to ask you, as your pastor, to do two things that are the most important thing I can tell you to do. I want to ask you to put all your energy into this. I mean, put great energy into it. I want to ask you to concentrate. I want to ask you to work on these things. I want to ask you not to forget it. I want to ask you to practice this, to keep it in your mind, to bring it back up again, to talk about it, to please, think about it, to testify of it, to make this your whole life. Two things I'm going to ask you to do. One, lock in during the worship service so you can feel God's presence. You can let these truths come in and just say, yes, Lord, I believe that. I accept that. I take that. Oh, yes, Lord, I do feel that way. I accept that. I move in this. Yes. And just begin to let it work. It makes a world of difference, as they say, between the other world and this world. It makes a world of difference between just singing it from memory or opening up and letting it do something. It makes all the difference. And it's building. It'll be building something. You can go for hundreds of sermons or hundreds of services and not yield and not build in the worship service. Or you can go each one building, strengthening, rapport. Some people can say, I can't ever pray and find God anymore. Why? Maybe you haven't been letting the rapport constantly. Maybe you're going to have to get it back again. Keep that rapport. Never let yourself sing a line that you don't make yourself feel and mean and make dedication and open up to it and let it work on you. I want you, no matter how often you forget it, I want you to come back and keep reminding yourself and reminding one another and keep working on this. How many would do your best on that? One more thing. I want you to practice locking into God during your whole life, during the day. Practice believing God. Practice this thing. It's all in you. And not passively. What is it's all in you, Lord? I can't do a thing. Okay, take care of it. I'm going on. Not that. But, Lord, it's all in you. And if it's in you, I can do it. And yes, Lord, practice being locked in. Practice, you know, at nighttime, your mind like to wander about fantasy. Forget the fantasy. Never does a thing for you. Forget the demon of fantasy. And instead say, I am going to instead just let the angels of the Lord minister as they speak to God. Let God's Spirit begin to minister. Just begin to say, oh, Lord, I need you. I love you. I come to you. Begin to minister to my spirit. Lord, just begin to work. Set my spirit free. Lord, I come in this area. Not struggling, but open up. During the day, you face anything. Yes, Lord, I'm just going to trust that I'll be able to handle this. And stay away from all negativeness. Someone say, oh, I can't do that. Say, no, that's the devil's doctrine. I'll say, Lord, I have to do this. Therefore, I cannot in myself, but in you I can. I now trust in you. I appropriate your strength, and I will step into this and trust that you will give me divine enablement. You see, according to your faith, so be it unto you. God, faith moves the hand of God. This business of, I can't. I don't think I can. See, that is what the demons keep saying. I can't. I don't think I can. I don't believe that we could ever get back together again. I can never love my wife again. You don't know that. With God, all things are possible. That includes that. All things include your marriage. But I could never. You can. But I can never trust me again. You can. God can do a supernatural work. And you've got to get off of that. I don't want it to be that way. You have got to say, I'm going to trust you, Lord, that if you put it in my heart and change me so I want it, and I'm not going to have to rush back together when it's a mess and we can't make it. God doesn't want us to do that. I'm not going to be forced when I'm emotionally incapable of making something work, because if you're incapable, God knows that. But if you will open up to God, He will make you emotionally capable. And when the situation is such and the person is changed so that you can work, God will then begin to work upon you and give you faith if you open up until you get to a place where you'll be able to, you'll want to. And if you want to, then you won't have any trouble. And if you'll begin falling in love, you won't kill then. You've got to project yourself by faith and not stay out here where you are now with the demonic spirits and doubts and say, I can't face that this way. You won't be this way. You'll be that way. That's what you tell sinners, come to Jesus. Well, I can't give up on my sister. You won't love this stuff anymore. I can't relate. I don't like church. But so you will. That's what you tell them. You will love these things you once hated and hate the things you once. You'll be changed. Just have faith. That's what you tell them. So we must also do the same thing. Now, Tuesday, I'm going to call a special deliverance meeting Tuesday night. Mass deliverance. We've never had it here. We're going to open up to it and see what God will do as we're in camp meeting. I'm going to be in charge of it. And this is not for, you know, visitors and doubters. And it's for you that want deliverance. And these demons say, we're going to down you, and we're going to come as a body, and we're going to come against one thing at a time. First of all you that will get down off of your high horse, humble yourself, and say, okay, I'm afraid I have a demon of legalism. I'll come down.
How we do.
Mark has given me permission to add a few more notes, a few more things that his scribe took down. And some of these deliverance sessions, they have somebody's writing down some of these things to preserve them. And I think it's very interesting to see what's happening in some of these cases. As the deliverance began with loud screams, and then he said, I hate God. Now, see, a legalist is not one that hates God. The reason he's legalistic is because he's trying to do everything that God wants him to do. He's not a God-hater. But this demon is a God-hater. And that's why some people who are legalistic feel like, oh, I'm not legalistic because I love God. You love God and you are trying to tithe mint and cumin. Little tender little seeds out there with your magnifying glass on and your little, you know, and the little tweezers. What? Nine for me and one for God, you know. And all of this, and the forgetting about the spirit of the law. And then it began to, and Lanny said it was so loud you could hear him clumbillion practically. It was just roaring out of him. Four-letter words against God, against Lanny, just cursing, saying, he didn't feel this way. I'm saying these things because I want to do all I can to prove to people that these have got to be interpreted as spirits other than the individual. And it doesn't do any good to say, well, I don't know about that. All I know is that I don't see any indication of it in the Bible. That's not enough. You have got to have a reason for what's happening, and it's got to be a lot more than this little flimsy, well, I just think love is just spiritually induced, or just mentally induced, just psychological. I mean, see, that will not. That is an absolute cop-out. That will not face up to this whole thing in a mature way and logically describe what's happening in Christians that love God. And there's no other explanation but this. No other. There are some people here in I don't know how many are involved with legalistic spirit. You know, it's possible to have a certain legalistic spirit, not be totally involved in legalism. But I know there are some people deeply entrenched in this. Deeply entrenched, a few. And they are adamant that they're not. But they are, and I appeal to you. If you're here this morning, I appeal to you, brother. You come down before God and ask God to break you and show you this thing instead of adamantly set against it, because you are really in trouble and do not know it. Now, all the time he was resisting, rebuking the demon of legalism, Lanny was bringing the word on the grace of God, and others were rebuking the demon, and the demon screamed back, no grace, no grace. And those in that spirit oftentimes just have no grace. I mean, everything is just boom, boom, you know, just with the, you know, the, what I want to rule with a rod of iron. And in the prayer, he's saying, he's free in Jesus' name. And the demon said, he doesn't know how to be free. Another point when the prayer in tongues increased, and the demon was angry when he was praying in tongues and said, why are you talking chicken talk? So he didn't like it. Now see, this brother didn't believe that. He speaks in tongues himself. And then he says, I've confused his mind so much he doesn't know who he is. Meaning, not that he doesn't say, what's my name? Not that. Meaning, he doesn't know the difference between the demon and himself. He thinks he's, everything the demon, he thinks that's what he thinks he is. That's the nature of these things. Use filthy language. And then there's prayer that said, come out in the name of Jesus. The demon screaming says, no, I've had him all the time. And Mark was resisting, rebuking the demon of legalism. Lanny was bringing the word on the grace of God. And next page, Joe. And he said, I've had him too long. I've had him too long. I've swallowed his will. Don't you understand? And then Earl Thurnell prayed, you are broken in Jesus' name. The demon shouts back, you are broken. And the demon screamed to Earl, you beach bum, you beach bum. Now see, Earl had been a beach bum over in Hawaii before he was saved. And this demon knew that. Interesting, we keep finding out these demons know things about people and about what happens to different people. And up in another church, there's a thing mentioned about somebody down there. They know about people. And then later the demon said, I'm going to bind your assembly. Another time, looking at Earl, he said, you make me sick, Earl. And then, later the demon said, he doesn't play enough, and neither do you. And then mockingly he said, come out, come out. And he said, I'll swallow your assembly. And then one time, questioningly, and somewhat imploringly, he looked at Lanny and said, what does grace mean? And later he said, I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. Kind of a legalistic statement, And then the prayer went, and they prayed, he said, the blood of Jesus destroys you. And the demon snaps back, it doesn't destroy me. And the demon screams, I'm going to split your assembly again. Meant that the first time he split the assembly, he took credit for it. If this hurts somebody, I'm sorry, but you need, I beg you to get down off of that. See, when you're deceived, you think you know it so much. Right now, we've been involved with a young lady who did not follow our counsel until this demon has tricked her and thinking that it's God and telling her things. And this is so, even though we piled a proof up to prove it couldn't possibly be, yet everything inside says, boy, it seems like it is. I mean, the power they can have over a person's mind is fantastic because they put the judgments in there. And they put the end result right there, and you just think that's what it is. And you have to weigh it with some other things or you cannot see it. What you need to do is fall on your face before God and really say, Lord, I am willing. If I am involved in this, I am willing to give it up. I am willing to totally be wrong. I am willing. See, this thing makes a person feel, and especially if you get along with a pseudo-God along with it, it makes you feel like you're superior to everybody. And your thoughts are superior. And you don't want to be down in the dust. You want to be superior. So there's always this kind of a superior smile. That's one of the signs of it. It's a smug, little smile that lets people say things, and it has that superior, know-it-all smile. Judges all people from his position. And some of you have got that. The demon screamed, and loudly then, the law, the law, the law. And then the demon screamed, do you know how many I have in your assembly? They crawl. I'm going to put them in the pits. I interpret the word for him, skipping down a bit. And then Earl Thurnell, prayed God's will. God will raise up this church. The demon said, you're a speck. The world's not going to listen to you. And the demon said, I don't come out easily, Lanny said, you're a liar. And the demons, it looks like we're going to have a marathon session, doesn't it? And Earl said to God, you've given us authority over devils. And the demon snaps back and corrects, demons, not devils. Legalistically, picking. And then near the end of the rapid succession, the demon says, I'm going to keep him for the Antichrist. I'm going to destroy the man-child, don't you understand? And then he cursed God again. And then screaming, gagging, and coughing, and then release of that spirit, praise the Lord. No, I want to say one more thing. God said something in relationship to demons in this assembly and people that I think is so fantastically important. Such a statement, I've really held on to that statement since he said that several years ago. He said, I do not want you to judge one another for their sins because you do not know the difference between what they do and what the demons do. And when these demons are released from people, often that person, they don't feel that they do that anymore. They don't feel that way at all. They feel different. And he says, you don't know the difference. You tend to blame people for what for the demon's heart, the demon's feeling, the way he met. You blame people for that. And he says, you're unfair. I mean, he didn't say that. I'm adding now. You're unfair. That's the implication. You're unfair. You are blaming him for what the demon is. You're making him the demon. And then the implication that's so wonderful to me is this. This is a tremendous implication of this. I, the all-wise God, am not judging you for what the demon's doing in you. Now, let me follow on by adding something he explained to another person. He taught some another person, which we know is true. You are responsible for the sins that you commit in opening up to the demon. That is, you are tempted by the demon. That's not your fault. He tempts you with all kinds of things. That's not your fault. Now, you make a decision, knowing it's wrong, open up to him. And you yield. And then you harbor the lust he's put within. And then you take the action, and in a disobedience, it's sin. And when you have done that, you have opened the door to demon spirits to come in now that tempted you in the first place. They come in now and begin to have control over that area that you've given up. And then each time they tempt you, you give in, and they exercise more and more control, inviting other spirits to help them. Now, you are responsible for the folly of opening up to the temptation. You are responsible for your initial sin. But as time goes on, you repent of your sin, and you change your heart. And now down here at this time, you would not do that sin if it were not for that demon. It's not your heart to do it. You cry against it. You pray against it. You try not to. You don't want to. And yet you do. And you say, so when you try to serve God, you find another law working in your members, the law of sin. And so with your mind, you serve the law of God, but you see, with the flesh, you're serving the law of sin. When the demon is gone, you have no propensity for the thing. Now, once you did, when you first said, yes, I want this, your will was the same as the demon's. But now you've changed your will, but he's controlling, and you've given in to him so much you can't seem to get out. And God is, now when he's free, your will is different, because your will is different all the time. He is not blaming you, although you are responsible for opening up, but he's forgiven that sin. In the meantime, you're bound in here, but he's not judging you or blaming you. He's looking at you independent of what the demons are doing in you. That's quite wonderful, I think. That is, if you're not a legalist and you believe in the grace of God. The grace of God. I had a person in this assembly who was involved in legalism very deeply tell me one time when we were discussing this issue, he said, well, I don't think I really understand. I can't quote him exactly, but he made some statement like, I was mentioning this grace of God and how big and marvelous it was and so forth and getting details on it. And he was saying, well, I don't think I have too much understanding on the grace of God, or I don't think I understand the grace of God too well, or something. He made that statement. Although he was very adamant, yet he did not understand the grace of God. He had to admit he did not really understand the grace of God very much, which is why he was where he was. Grace of God is the most marvelous revelation in all of the Bible. Amen. Come right ahead. Did we have the ushers come yet? Yes, okay, thank you. Amen. You know, we're going to have that heart, that mind, that commitment. One of these days, that might be the thing that'll cause you to stand or fall, is whether it matters what this world puts you through or not. We're going to have to come to a place where we don't have a failed summer religion. But we're anchored to the Rock of Ages and committed unto Him that has bought us for this price. No matter what we go through, we are committed. I've read some accounts here recently, and some of Brother Andrew's, I think it was, newspapers about the Christians in Russia that have been sent to Siberian camps. And a lot of them are nominal Christians, you know, that is, a lot of them not filled with the Holy Spirit. And I could not hardly believe, equate with the weaknesses of some of those Christians. Now, I realize they were under heavy duress, but in order to, you know, one of them would beat, when Christians were made to beat each other, one of them was beating them, he said, I have to beat you till you're bloody or they'll kill me. I know right now, I know. I don't care of any tears or anything. I know that if I were put in a place that says, I'm going to have to beat you or they will kill me, separated from the body is pleasant with the Lord. I mean, I can't imagine such things. The filth they were living in, eating excrement, everything imaginable, the filth they were living in, the things they were made to do. And some of these people did these things. Why keep this body alive under such a horrible condition? I mean, you see, they lost out, didn't have the vision. Didn't have the vision. And he said, those who had the Spirit, they stuck. And those who didn't, they turned back and became persecutors of the other Christians because it was going to cost them something, you know, something big. Became persecutors. And he said, the one said, I have to beat you. He said, to blood. And he said, well, I can't remember his statement, but something like, well, I'm thankful that I, you know, whatever, you know, I can't remember what he said, but I'm thankful that I, you know, anyway, I'm in this position where I don't have to be a part of that type of thinking, you know. We have got to stand. And yet, there are people in this. I know one person who's left the assembly because every time they went in the grocery store, somebody was on them because of some doctrine that they didn't believe. I thought, my, giving up truth because of people? We are going to have to stand, and nothing is going to have to make any difference but truth and eternal life. Never sell the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not, Jesus said. See, that'll keep you from being compromiser. Compromisers, they want to sell the truth further. I don't want to sell the truth to anybody or anything. And hold the truth if they all leave. Then I can say, Father, I have done the job perfectly. And they've all left, and the Father's not my responsibility. They left you, Jesus, at the cross. They forsook you and fled. But if I gain the people and lose the truth, I stand before Him and say, Father, I've failed. Our Father in heaven this morning, oh, how we thank You for Your presence. Oh, it's so good to feel Your presence. It's so good, oh God, to feel Your presence and know that our conscience is right before God and we're blood washed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, I pray that You might anoint Thy word this morning. Anoint our hearts to receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to the book of Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. I heard of a restaurant that used these kind of remarks when a person came in, for example. He ordered a couple of poached eggs on toast. He shouted back to the kitchen, Adam and Eve on a raft, wreck 'em. Next person came in and he ordered hash, and he said, he yelled out, sweep the kitchen. Well, I kind of admit that I, in this sermon, kind of swept the kitchen for you today, but I trust that the various vegetables in the kitchen put together, if we flavor them well, will still be nourishing, and will even be tasty. I'm speaking this morning on warring against warring demons. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now, the Apostle Paul expected Timothy to war against demons. And he expected him to war with the prophecies that were said upon him earlier. Paul expected him to war by them, it says. By them. These prophecies just mentioned. That is, by faith in the promises of God. Paul expected him to war a good warfare, he said, as opposed to a sloppy, ineffective warfare. It wasn't enough just to be at war. He wanted an effective warfare, a good warfare. Do a good job as a soldier. He said, well, I'm at war. How effective are you? Is it a sloppy warfare? Or do you have an efficient warfare that's just moving right in, systematically taking the enemy off? The comfort and the direction given by God in the prophecies would make the difference in how effective his warfare was. And God has given us promises through tongues and interpretations and prophecies and through his word and preaching. He has given us promises too, and we must war by them also. To war a good warfare, you cannot just get vehement at the devil. You have got to take the word of God brought to you, and based upon the promises of God, you must therefore use that against the devil. He has promised us eternal life. He has promised us victory over the devil. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against the saints. The saints shall cast out demons. We take the power he has promised us and move up into the promise area of what he has promised, going out believing in the vision that God has given us. Amen? Verse 19, holding faith and having conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Some are putting away faith. The Greek is, some are thrusting away the faith. So, just thrusting it away from them. The Greek is a stiff-arming act, just a thrusting it away. Now, why are some people thrusting away the faith? Because they're not keeping the vision in their hearts and their minds. And therefore, because they are not using the prophecies that went before on us, not trusting in what God said, they are opening up to demonic suggestion, which is contrary to the prophecies that went before on us. Amen? Therefore, they're thrusting away the faith. 1 Peter 2:11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, you're supposed to be a stranger to this world. Do you feel at home? Do you feel at home in this world? Do you love it? Is it your kind? Or are you a stranger here? And say, my, everything looks strange to me. And say, boy, you sure strange. Say, yes, I'm one of God's peculiar people. Separated. I'm a pilgrim, just journeying in this life towards the city which has foundations. He says, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Fleshly lusts war against your soul. The devil uses the lust of the flesh in order to war against your soul, your eternal soul, your person. Now, if one is in a hard war, if you're fighting a really hard war, why reach out and provoke other nations about you to also join in to attack you? And that's what Christians often are doing. We're in a hard war with the devil and his angels, his fallen angels, his messengers. And we, in giving vent to the flesh, which is contrary to God, that is, in the areas that are contrary to God, are then provoking these other spirits allowing them to also attack us. And we keep adding more and more enemies against us. And you feel rejected, and then you allow insecurity to come in, then you allow blame to come in, and then you allow a defensiveness to come in, and then you allow a bitterness to come in, and then you allow moroseness to set in, and then you allow lethargy to set in, and then you allow hopelessness to set in, and then you allow despair to set in. You see how many enemies we gather? Why gather enemies against? The battle is hard enough with what we've got without adding more against us. In Revelation chapters 12 and in verse 7, we read this. Right after the man-child is caught up, it comes back now and gives you some information. And it says, "And there was war in heaven." Warfare in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. There's a warfare in heaven. There's a war going on right now in the spirit world. There's a war going on. And at the time the man-child company is caught up, that war shall have come to an end, and they shall be defeated, they that are against us, and shall be cast out into the earth. Now, when the man-child company is cut up, the dragon's messengers then lose the war in the heavenlies, are cast into the earth, and then it says in verse 12, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea." Now the war is with angels of God, but one day it'll be directly with men. Now, although demons do come against us as men, it is not just against us. They have to deal with angelic spirits guarding us. And that's one reason it hasn't been harder. That's one reason so many of these spirits haven't had a chance to do much. One spirit said to somebody, "I haven't had a chance to do anything yet." He came in because of others and a certain opening, but he hadn't had a chance yet. But they're having to battle. So a lot of them can't have at us because we have protection, because you get the angel you ask for. And we not only have asked for a number of these fallen angels, inadvertently, these demon spirits, but we've also asked for some unfallen angels. Not that we've asked for them by name directly, but we have asked God to help make us righteous. And he's given us a righteous spirit. And so when we give in unrighteousness, we get an unrighteous spirit comes to us to provoke us to unrighteousness. And when we ask for a righteous spirit, he sends us righteous spirits to help us in righteousness. When we say, "Lord, I just want truth," he sends angels to minister truth. God sent Gabriel to minister truth to Daniel and to Mary and so forth, and to Joseph and Elizabeth. God sends his angels to teach and to help, to minister, to strengthen. We say, "Lord, strengthen me." And he sends an angel to strengthen, like he did Christ in the garden. We see an angel to strengthen him. When we cry to God for something, he sends those spirits who minister with that particular mission in mind. Now, some examples. I stated one this morning. But we prayed for angels. "Lord, send angels to help us." Jesus said, "Do you not know that I can call for more than 12 legions of angels?" Well, I'm not sure that we're quite in that place. But we've got angels to help us. And so this demon admitted there was an angel of mercy in his head, strengthening him. And later admitted there were 10 here and then 40 here. Another time, they were praying for angels and kept praying. Pretty soon the demon looked up and said, "Oh no, not them." And another time, "There's too many of them." Which seems to imply, see, they are many. And at first one of them said, "Well, we're more than they." And then later, "There's too many of them." We don't understand a lot about the spiritual warfare, about how they war, but the scripture says they war. It's not a physical warfare. They don't use swords. But there is a warfare. Interesting enough, in every vision, it's always a pictorial thing after the manner of men. And interesting enough, every time a demon talks, it's the same thing exactly. Same as the visions in the Bible. Same as the visions that we get. Same as the visions angels bring. Same as when God brings to people in prophecies or anything else. He also They talk about, well, open the door and talk about fighting and various things, and they talk about things in the analogies, just like we see in the visions. One lady saw or heard, I can't remember which or both, that as she was praying, there was angels inside of her rebuking demons. This angel rebuked this demon and it left, and she didn't even do it. The same was because of the grounds, you see, with what she was praying to God on certain grounds. The angel just said, you know, you leave, and this demon had to leave. In fact, if I don't miss my guess, most all of you have had demons leave you that had bound you, until you just prayed and cried against them and could not get released. You tried your best. It seemed like you struggled. But to not even thinking about demons, not even knowing you could do that, but just by praying and seeking God and making deep decisions, saying, yes, Lord, those spirits left you and you had no more trouble with it. How many have had that experience? See, the angels just evicted them, even though you didn't come against them with those words. Oh, Thurno was listening to MIT tapes on demons that I got about 5 years ago, and he brought it to the attention of Lanny. He said, you know what Don taught 5 years ago? And I've got some notes right here, matter of fact, and he pulled them out. He said, I have come to believe that demons do reside in the bodies of Christians, or they do not possess their spirits, and they can speak out through their mouths, and we should rebuke them, and so forth. He said, hey, I'd forgotten that he was teaching that back then. The only thing is, I said to him at that time, I feel led of the Lord to do this. I felt led of the Lord to begin to rebuke demons specifically by name. Remember, when we made an issue of it, began making a practice of it. We just didn't know enough at the time to set them down and try to go through the whole school of them and try to find out. We did not know that they would manifest themselves to such a degree and so forth in a later time. But at that time, I remember, and I can tell you specific individuals we begin to work on for that spirit. If you come against that spirit, don't just pray anymore. You come this way and so forth. And God had just taught us more. I had a little insight then that God gave me, and we worked on it a bit. But now all of a sudden, we can see it a lot clearer. In Psalms 91, I'd like to read verses 1 through 16. But I am going to call that we will abide under his shadow and pray unto God to rescue us and believe that he means it. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. You've got to bring yourself to a place where, Lord, is all in thee. I trust in you. I trust. I just put myself down. Nothing can wipe me out. I've had 3 times demons threaten my life, not to kill me, but in deep sickness. One time I mentioned, I came in the shower and said, he kept telling me, because he did not like what I was bringing. He said, I am going to make you, I can't remember the words, but I'm going to, anyway, bring harm to your body that's going to devastate you. That's not the quote, but it's along those lines. He threatened me with that. And I withstood him and said, you're not doing such thing. And another time, I won't give you the instance now. I did bring it in the elders' prayer meeting last time. But in a prayer session over here, the Lord revealed something, and to my wife, which she showed later, and that this demon threatened and said that he was going to come against me, and he was going to cause me to have sicknesses and so forth that would ruin my ministry. And just till lately, another sister who was not involved in that wrote, and she saw this vision of these 4 kings with a crystal ball, and he was sent from Satan, and they were directed at different ones in this assembly. And if this be of the Lord, give them the names of the 4 people, 2 of them deliverance team leaders, 1 of them myself. I won't tell you who the other one is. And said the same thing. He said how I'm going to destroy this person, and how I'm going to destroy that person. And I can look and say, I can see why he chose that. And I'm going to be sharing that with those 2 individuals just so they can keep a guard against these things. And with me, he said, I'm going to do it to his body. And I've had some infirmities. I've been afraid of some infirmities that need some of these lines, and I've done some things of faith here that I won't bother to mention right now. And but you see, they've threatened. And they're threatening you. They're threatening us. What are we going to do about it? Lay down and die and say, better red than dead? Not me. Not me. We're going to fight him with all we've got. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. He's netted us. And from the noisome pestilence. Pestilence. That's demonic. And he is going to deliver us from that. He shall cover thee with his feathers, in the analogy of a hen, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. Thou shalt not be afraid for that terror by night. Nor the arrow that flieth by day. Nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness. Nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Thousands shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. Many others are going to be struck with these pestilences and things, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. He'll give charge to angels and say, I charge you to go down and protect them and be round about them. Compass about the city of the saints. And they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. They shall very carefully take care of you, in other words. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The adder is a snake. The young lions and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. See, we've got to set our love upon him. Not on ourselves and our ministries, but on him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. It pays to know his name. You know his name? You got power? You know his name? I don't mean you heard of it. You know it. You know it. And therefore you have power of attorney to use it. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. Things will come. They'll make you call on him, say, help, Lord. And he will give great help in the time of need. I will be with him in trouble. You'll go through trouble. He'll be with you in the trouble. He'll be with you in the boat on the storm-tossed waters. I will deliver him and honor him. Lift him up on high. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I think it's important to be on God's side. We've had many saints with visions of following, of saints that were following Christ with angels, holding back hordes of demons many times. Many have had visions of angels doing intercessory prayer, coming to reinforce and having battles to fight against, and demonic forces over us, and demons resisting and fighting until they break. I've been in many sessions with them when this has happened. Many have had visions of demons over the assembly, trying to put a damp on it and choke it out. And some very princely, strong demons to not allow this assembly to move out, but we're going to move out and up, and we are doing so. And also over certain saints. And you say, visions, visions. Acts 1:17, in the last days your young men shall see visions. So one, that's kind of new to the church. Well, this is the last day. The last days is kind of new to the church. Now, let me give you caution. It's important to keep your prayers directed to God and not to angels. Let's let God dispense angels to help us as God's will. Don't decide what angels you want and when and all this type of thing. You pray to God. I'm not saying there isn't an exception, some real exception where God might lead you, put it in your spirit even to do so. Say, Lord, send me an angel to strengthen me or something. But I mean, don't get into the business of being the supervisor, deciding what angels, how many. I want 30 angels for this, and I want an angel for this, and I want 2 angels for this, and I want this, and oh, yes, now angel, and I want to talk to you now. Don't do that, lest the devil deceive you. You pray to God, give honor to God, don't make any spirit that comes to you a god, and establish that rapport with him and so forth, lest the demon come to you and you get deceived. Let God dispense angels to help you as God wills, as God did to Israel. and as he did to Daniel, and as he did to Manoah at the time when Samson was born, as he did to Jacob, and as he did to Lot, and they led him out of Sodom, and to Hagar when she was out there in the desert with her child, Ishmael, dying, as he did to Elisha when the Syrians were coming against them, as he did to Peter in prison, and to Paul on the ship, when they were about to be shipwrecked and in a storm, as he dispensed an angel down to Balaam when he was going the wrong way in relation to God, as he did to Mary and Elizabeth and Joseph when the child was to be warned to be taken to Egypt and also to be brought out of Egypt, and as he did to Christ, and as he sent angels to the tomb, and as he sent angels to the ascension, and all these points. I'd like to read a few scriptures, 2 Kings 6, verses 15 and 16. First, I'm going to read these rather quickly, so you may or may not have time to find them. If you haven't found them, why, it's better just to listen. 2 Kings 6:15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. God has given us more angels than the Syrians have soldiers. That's a lot of angels to send to help them out. And in verse 18, And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And he smote all of them. And Psalms 34:7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. He encamps, makes a camp all around you, and he delivers you. Matthew 18:10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, children, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. These little children have angels, and they're in heaven beholding God's face, waiting for God to give any command to go and rescue that one at the speed of thought. I've always loved that little painting of a boy, a little boy and a girl leaning over a bridge, and the boy was typically was leaning too far to get some flowers for his little sister, and there was a picture in you could just see the outline of an angel standing there by the river as he would lean out too far to fall in to take a hold of him. And I gave a testimony of how my daughter had slipped on this steep rock headed down like this into what I thought was a raging river, but it was down quite a sharp, long drop to big rocks that would have killed her. And it was wet, and water had been running down and with this mossy, you know, algae on it. And she slipped and went sliding down. And it terrified me. And she was trying to get up to over a waterfall where I was, up at Green River Gorge. And I screamed, kill! That's the only thing I could think of. I thought I would always say Jesus. But see, before you speak, I will answer. God, you don't have to say, you know, better pray now. It's too late sometimes. And here was this rock face going down like this and dropping off to big boulders below. And she went sliding down like this and went into a big curve and nestled against a rock wall over here. My wife walked down the edge and got her. Now, you don't go into big curves when you're sliding. I know motion causes you to go straight. And I knew instantly that an angel of the Lord had just taken her and pulled her right over the side. She wouldn't be here today. Lanny wouldn't have his wife today. Not this one, at least. If hadn't been for the Lord sending an angel. In Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I think I entertained one unawares one time, gave a testimony of it, how, just very briefly, of how I was given a big apple, and I was living at the YMCA, and And when I was going to Bible college, and my roommate, I walked in, there was a big apple. I was hungry. I hadn't eaten for a long time. There's no food in the room. Late at night, you can't buy anything. I was hungry. I'd waited to get home with this apple. It was given to me without seeing my, pardon me, girlfriend. And so I came home, and he said, oh, I see you bought me an apple. And this man was unsaved, this roommate. He was unsaved. He worked at the YMCA. And I said, yes, you can have it. And I gave it to him. And I sat on my bunk, and I watched him eat my apple. And that wasn't very much fun. So I decided to get up and just leave the room. I didn't know where I was going. It was about 11:30 at night. I decided just to walk down the hall, walk out in front. There's nobody in the YMCA at 11:30 at night. I mean, just a desk man. I'm not even sure the desk man's on. I think maybe he's even off. I'm not sure. But it was, and this was another city. And the place is dead. Absolutely dead. And I walked down the stairs, got right to the foot of the stairs, and an old man walked in the front door with a sack in his hand. And he walked up to me and said, something tells me I'd like to give you this sack of apples. And handed me a whole sack of apples and walked out the door. Now, you figure it out. I testified that to my brother, and sort of right afterwards, my wife was my girlfriend then. I testified to her right next day. In fact, it was her and her girlfriend that gave me the apple. We went out to the house at night. And, well, you know, some have entertained angels and whales or something. I'm not sure he's an angel, of course. I remember Bob's wife said, I think I would have followed him to where he went. Verse 22, but you are coming to the Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. When you come to the church of the firstborn, you are coming to an innumerable company of angels. Because you're dealing now with a church that is born in heaven. It's a heavenly church that the kingdom is within you now on earth and should be brought one day to an everlasting kingdom. In John 1:51, you read this, and he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. At Christ's death and resurrection, Christ became the stairway to heaven, the antitype of Jacob's ladder. All the way, and the way was open for ministering angels on all that are in the new Adam. And they will ascend and descend on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us, for ministering to the saints of God. Now, be careful, however, of fallen angels that have come as an angel of light to deceive. Paul said if an angel preacheth any other gospel, he's a fallen angel. Now, that's not a quote, but that's what he said. Don't you believe him. Let him be accursed. Why? Because he's a fallen angel.